I can't believe Pastor Ron would let a traitor be on his pulpit. So, before we get started, I do want to start with a verse, and can we put it up? What's that? A trick question, okay, yeah. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1 says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Sunday, Sam was talking about a group who are interested in trivia, and I think Habakkuk must have been the smallest man in the Bible to be able to stand on his own watch. So there you have that. Don't I?
I'm writing it down.
Okay, so let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, your mercy, your great love. Father, I pray that in this place tonight you would be here, that your word would go forth, that anything that is not of you would just fall by the wayside, and let your spirit fill this place, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was the best of times, it became the worst of times. With apologies to Mr. Dickens, this is not a tale of two cities, but rather it's a tale of two kings. And we're going to look at them, but a disclaimer first. I've been teaching the Foundations class now for about 10 years, give or take, and I've always maintained that I teach verse by verse, but it's not always in the same place. So that's what we're going to do tonight. And as we are doing this, we're going to look back and forth a lot between 2 Kings chapter 18, we'll start there, and 2 Chronicles, we'll start in 29. So for those who actually are flipping pages, you might want to keep fingers in both locations. We're going to talk tonight about two kings from Israel, actually from the tribe of Judah, and they lived some 2,700 years ago, and they were children of David. They belonged to the tribe of Judah according to the prophecy of God that said that only the sons of David would sit on the throne in Jerusalem. So tonight we're going to look at those two. The first is Hezekiah, and we're going to start in 2 Kings chapter 18. Second Kings 18, beginning in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. According to all that his father David had done, he removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. He held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory. Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah, and he was a very evil king. He stripped the treasures from the temple of God, and he gave them to the king of Assyria. He shut up the temple and established a new place for sacrifices, and he led the nation in sacrificing to idols and foreign gods. Under King Ahaz, the nation was led astray, but Hezekiah reversed that behavior. He removed the high places where the people were sacrificing to idols. He reopened and cleansed the temple of God, and he led the nation in a revival, following after God with their whole hearts. He even destroyed the bronze serpent that had been made by Moses to heal the Israelites who had been bitten by serpents in the wilderness. I can't imagine, you know, this was like a 500-year-old relic. It had been cast and made by the most revered leader in all of the nation of Israel, and he destroyed it. Not only that, we know from Jesus' words, it was actually a foreshadowing of Christ himself, and yet he destroyed it. The good news is this pleased the Lord, because anything that comes between us and God is an idol. It can be an idol. And this was obviously an idol. They were lighting incense to it and worshiping it. So this pleased the Lord. After he was made king, the very first act of Hezekiah's reign was to cleanse and rededicate the temple of God, which had been defiled and looted by his father. Second Chronicles 29. By the way, we have a lot of the same content being recorded in the Kings and in the Chronicles, but the perspective is different. Oftentimes, the record in the Kings is more of a historical record, and the record in the Chronicles is more of a view from a godly perspective as written by the priests. Second Chronicles 29, beginning in verse 4. Then he brought in, this is Hezekiah, then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the square and said to them, "Hear me, Levites, sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and they have forsaken him. They have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and have turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. Now, it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should must minister to him and burn incense." So Hezekiah pleased the Lord by restoring the house of the Lord to its rightful place. It was a place of worship, and he had it cleansed, he had it made ready for worship, and then once it was cleansed and rededicated, he instituted the reestablishment of the feasts, and the first one being Passover. So they celebrated the Passover as was called out in the law. All of this was done when Hezekiah first became king, okay? In chapter 31 of 2 Chronicles, it says, "Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all of his heart, and so he prospered." So God was pleased with Hezekiah. He prospered him. He prospered the nation of Judah under his leadership. However, the enemies of God began to notice what was going on in Judah, and they didn't like it. In fact, the king of Assyria decided he was going to come down and subject or bring Hezekiah and the nation of Israel in Judah under subjection to them. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, decided he was going to take over. Chapter 32 in 2 Chronicles, beginning in verse 1, says, "After these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. Thus many people gathered together who stopped all the springs and the brook that ran through the land, saying, 'Why should the king of Assyria come and find much water?' And he strengthened himself, built up all the wall that was broken, raised it up to the towers, and built another wall outside. Also, he repaired the Millo of the city of David and made weapons and shields in abundance, and he set military captains over the people. He gathered them together in the open square of the city gate and gave them encouragement, saying, 'Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Syria, nor before all that is with him. For there is more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles.' And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah." So this happened some 14 years into Hezekiah's reign, and he was faithful. He stood up. He said, "Don't be afraid. Greater is he who is with us than he who is without." And the commander of Sennacherib's army was full of himself. You know, he wanted to taunt the people into fearing, and he told them how stupid they were to even think that God could rescue them from him, given his track record of all of the great victories that he had conquered. And he even wrote letters defaming Hezekiah, defaming God and the people. And you know, it's not many people who do this before God, right? And you know what's coming. Hezekiah takes these letters, he goes into the temple, and he spreads them out and says, "Lord, this is your problem, not my problem," right? And then the prophet Isaiah was told to go talk to Hezekiah and to tell him that God was going to take care of the Assyrians, that God was going to do that. And that's exactly what happened. The angel of the Lord in the night came and slew the Assyrian army. Sennacherib went back to Assyria in shame, and he was slain by his own people and became nothing. In all of this, Hezekiah pleased God with his demonstrations of faith and with his commitment to seeking him first. Now let's pause on Hezekiah and go take a look at his son for a minute. His son, Manasseh. Let's go back to 2 Kings 21, beginning in verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he ran 12-year-old king. Imagine that. That sounds like trouble. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He rebuilt the high places which his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal, and he made a wooden image, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also, he made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I have given their fathers. Only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they paid no attention. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And then drop down to verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. His sin, by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. There's an old saying that the apple never falls far from the tree. And yet, when we look at the kings of Israel, it seems like that's not a very true statement. There are many very evil kings who had good sons who followed them, and many good kings who had evil sons who followed them. However, in the case of Manasseh, he was the worst of the worst. Not only did he lead the nation in pagan idolatry, he set up, by the way, he led them in idolatry to worship the gods that had failed the nations that they conquered. Go figure. Not only did he lead them in pagan idolatry, but he set up carved images to false gods. He sacrificed his own sons to idols, on pagan altars. And he brought about the murder of more Jews in Judah than any king before him. He even placed an idol to a false god inside the temple. We read 100 years later, God was still upset with the many transgressions of Manasseh and the sins that he had caused to occur in the land. In 2 Kings 24, beginning verse 1, it says, In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him, and the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, and bands of the people of Ammon. He sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servants the prophets. Surely, at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. We read earlier that Manasseh became king at the age of 12 and that he reigned for 55 years. You know, imagine an entire generation serving under one king. Many people in Israel at that time never knew anything but Manasseh. That's all they knew. He defiled and shuttered the temple. The worship and the service of God faded into the past. It got so bad that the knowledge of the Lord and his law faded away, and people began to not even think about God or even realize that God's law even existed. Manasseh's grandson, Josiah, who was a good king, when he went through, cleaned out the temple, rededicated it, started to rebuild it. One day the priest came to him and said, "You're not going to believe it. We found the Bible." The Bible had been, the Word of God had been stowed away in some closet and lost for an entire generation. And they didn't even know it was missing. They didn't even know it was gone. How many churches today are there participants who don't even realize that God's word is missing? Manasseh was the worst of the worst. And he came from Hezekiah, who, as we read earlier, was better than every other king that had gone before or after. However, let's go back. 2 Kings chapter 20. In this time, we had talked, when we left off Hezekiah, he was in the midst of this Assyrian assault, right? 2 Kings 20, beginning in verse 1, it says, "In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.'" Don't you love that? Hezekiah didn't answer the way Mary did when the angel came and gave her a word. She said, "Let it be," right? Whatever you say. It says, he turned his face to the wall and threw a temper tantrum. He prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember, Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day, you will go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." Then Isaiah said, "Take a lump of figs." So they took it and laid it on the boil. He recovered. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What is the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the day?" And Isaiah said, "This is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. You pick, shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or backwards 10 degrees? Hezekiah said, "Anyone can make the shadow go forward 10 degrees. Let's make it go backwards 10 degrees. So Isaiah prayed to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. In 2 Chronicles, we have an additional bit of commentary on this this scene that we just read. In 2 Chronicles 32, it says, beginning in verse 23, "And many brought gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem." It says that Hezekiah's heart was lifted up. He started believing his own press clippings. He started believing that he was something special. And he didn't become ungodly. He didn't turn his back on God. He just became prideful. And it says, he did not repay according to the favor shown him. Another evidence of his pride, the Babylonians sent emissaries to Jerusalem, giving gifts and telling him how great he was. And so he decided to take them around and show them the palace, give them the big tour. And he showed them everything. He showed them all of the treasures. He showed them all of the gold. He showed them everything. And afterwards, Isaiah came to him and said, "So, what did they want?" And he says, "Oh, they just wanted to tell me how good I was and wanted to see what the kingdom looked like. And so I showed them," and Isaiah says, "Well, what did you show them? He said, I showed them everything. And he said, "Well, because of this, they are going to come and take everything. In 2 Kings 20, it says, Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried off to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord, and they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken to me is good, but at least there will be peace and truth in my days. So he wasn't too shaken up by it. Hezekiah loved God, but he let pride come in. He was not diligent to guard his heart in the latter days. Hezekiah died. He had 7 years. In 2 Chronicles 32, verse 33, it says, Hezekiah rested with his fathers. They buried him in the upper tombs of the sons of David, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, turn the page, honored him at his death. And then Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place, and Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. That means he was born 3 years after Hezekiah was supposed to die. Can you imagine what history would have been like in Judah if Hezekiah had been willing to accept the word of God? The most evil king in all of history, in all of Judean history, would never have even been born. I wonder if Manasseh saw the pride that had cropped up in his father, and it was because of that that he went the opposite direction when he became king. We know that Manasseh was evil. We know that God punished the nation because of all of the evil things that he did. But there is an interesting footnote to his life in 2 Chronicles 33, beginning in verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks and bound him with bronze fetters and carried him off to Babylon. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him, and God received his entreaty. He heard his supplication, and he brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. That's amazing, by the way. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. After this, he built a wall outside of the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley as far as the entrance of the fish gate, enclosed Ophel, and he raised it to a very great height. He put military captains in all the fortified cities of Judah. He took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that had been built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. He cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Who is this guy? You know, in spite of the great evil that Manasseh had committed, God was still willing to hear a humble response from him. There are very few people in all of recorded history that's probably was as evil as him. He's certainly in the top 10. And there probably haven't been too many of them that really humbled themselves and went before the Lord. Can you put up Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7? In Exodus 34, this is a story where Moses had asked to see God's glory, and God put him in the cleft of the rock, and he covered it, and his glory passed by. And what he did, he declared the meaning of his own name. And here it says, the Lord, This is Yahweh. This is the sacred name of God himself. It says, he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. God's very nature is to be ever ready to hear a humble prayer of repentance, even from one of the most evil men in all of history. So I doubt that there's anyone here who's done anything close to what Manasseh did, but don't ever think that you've done so much that God won't hear you if you call on his name. When considering Hezekiah and Manasseh, there are a great many cons between them. From an early age, Hezekiah was a godly man, and yet Manasseh was evil from his youth. Hezekiah restored and rededicated the house of God, and Manasseh defiled and shuttered it. Hezekiah followed God's word, and during Manasseh's reign, it was banished, lost, and its very existence was largely forgotten. Hezekiah actively led Judah in seeking and following God, and Manasseh actively seduced the nation into horrendous acts of idolatry and infanticide. In spite of Hezekiah's early years, he allowed pride to creep in, and scripture records no accomplishments in the second half of his reign. In spite of Manasseh's horrendous evil, in the 5.5 decades that he reigned, at the end of his life, he humbled himself before God and turned away from his former ways. So I read and said all of that to make the point. Hezekiah started well, but didn't finish quite so well. Manasseh started horribly and finished a whole lot better than he started. Many times I can't help but wonder if the Apostle Paul didn't have Hezekiah in mind when he wrote a number of different things about his race for Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. This last verse, Paul reveals the fixation that he had on finishing well. This verse says that he literally beats his body into subjection, lest having preached to others, he might find himself disqualified. This isn't about being saved or not saved. This is more like being benched. This is more like being set aside because of being disqualified to serve. This was his fear. You know, in the years that Jesus taught, he told a story in many different forms about a master who distributed wealth to his servants, and then the master went away on a journey. And he told his servants to be stewards over what he had given them. And then he came back, the master comes back, and he holds all of it, he calls all of his servants before him and asks each one to give an accounting. Jesus told this story in a number of different ways and in a number of different times, but the underlying theme was always the same. There is going to be an accounting. We are going to be asked to give an accounting of our lives when we stand before him. Paul wrote about this in two different places in his letters to the Corinthians. The first one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And then on the same subject, he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master, laid the foundation, another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. These passages describe an event that is going to, we're all who call themselves Christians, all who have been saved by Jesus Christ, are going to stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. The Greek word here is the bema seat. It gets talked about a lot here. And, you know, for everyone who's been watching the Olympics, this is that time when Christians are going to stand before their Lord, and he is going to hand out rewards for the things that we've done in this life that had eternal value. For me, I imagine myself standing before the Lord with a huge pile of wood and hay and straw. And I see him with a torch. And he drops the torch on this pile, and the whole thing goes up in flames. My hope, my prayer, is that there's something left over, something that was down in that pile that represented some things that we had done in this life that had eternal value. For myself, I cannot imagine anything more important than being prepared for that day, than being prepared for that time when we're going to stand before him and give an account of what we did with what he gave us. In Luke 19, or not, I'm not going to read it, but in Luke 19, 11, one of the stories that Jesus told about the servants was the story of the minas. Jesus called together 10 of his servants. He gave each of them some money, a mina, and then he went away. He called them back together to give an account. One of them had turned a mina into 10 minas. Jesus said, you're going to rule over 10 cities. Another one had turned a mina into 5. And he said, you will rule over 5 cities. I may have this completely wrong, but I kind of look at our life here on earth as kind of like an extended job interview. We're going to have things to do, but what we do is based upon what we've done and how faithful we've been in this life. Judy and I are leaving. We've done a lot of stuff here. Again, wood, hay, and straw. But we know that God has more. We know he has something for us because he always has something for us. You know, we know that he's prepared good works for each of us to do in advance. He's done this. Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes, Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I don't even pretend, or I would be embarrassed to try and compare myself to Paul, because that's not what I'm trying to do. What I want to say, though, is that, you know, in the 13 years that we've been here, we've had wonderful opportunities to serve alongside of many of you. We've had great opportunity to be involved in a number of different things and ministries, and it's our prayer that at least on a few occasions we've rightly represented Christ. But the point of this verse to me is it doesn't really matter what we've done here, what we've done in the past, whether it be good or bad. The only thing we've got is the future. The only thing we've got is what God is putting in front of us. And those are the things that we have to look forward to. Those are the things that we have to be prepared for if we are going to finish well. That's our goal. We want to finish well. So, we started in Habakkuk. Let's go back there. Habakkuk 2, verse 1. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. I love that verse, by the way. He says, I'm going to stand and watch and wait for what he says. And whatever he says, I know I'm going to be corrected. He's always right. And then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. At the end it will speak and it will not lie, though it tarries. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just live by his faith. Habakkuk said he was going to watch and wait for God's word, and then consider what God said when he was corrected. Like I said, I love the attitude. This last verse, verse 4, Paul, much of the New Testament was written as a commentary of just this one verse, the just shall live by faith. And that's what we are. You know, we cannot please God unless we are walking by faith. We cannot please God unless we're putting all of our weight upon him and letting him carry us. That's what faith is. It's just putting your weight on him and letting him hold you up. It's my sincere hope that everyone in this place is a Christian and that you're focusing on the remaining years of your life, not what you've accomplished, not what you've messed up, just what's ahead. Because that's all that matters. It's the only thing you have control over. It's the only thing we have control over. The focus is on finishing well. Hezekiah started better than he finished. I don't want to be like that. I do want to be able to stand before him and hear him say, well done. And that's really the message that I have for you tonight is the focus is on what we do tomorrow for him, and let everything else go by the wayside. I know we're not going to come up and pray tonight, so we will close. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your great love for us. And I thank you, Lord, that in this place are an enormous number of people who love you with their whole hearts and who are truly seeking to serve you and to stand before you and hear you say, well done. Father, if there are any here who don't know you, who think maybe what they've done is beyond the pale and unforgivable, I pray, Lord, that they would hear the story of Manasseh and realize that you're just waiting for a humble heart to come and ask for forgiveness and that you will hear them. For those who are seeking you, I pray, Father, that you light each of our paths, prepare the works that we have before us, and help us, Lord, to each be able to stand before you on that day and hear you say, well done. In Jesus' name.